She likes little prizes and treats, Alfonso.
Get her a little gift.
Al used the word hallelujah, and it reminded me of the word hosanna. People get confused, and it's really hard to etymologically pin down the meaning of those words. But if you think about how they're used in Scripture, I think you will get an idea. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna was often a cry of people who trusted in God and looked to him, but they were looking to him for salvation or for a greater revelation of his presence or to come amongst them and do something that was desperately needed. Hosanna usually comes before the triumphant cry of hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise God, he did come. Hallelujah, our hearts rejoice, he did deliver.
Amen.
Hallelujah, he is amongst us, we feel his presence here. God's people cry out hosanna when they're in desperate straits. They cry out hallelujah in response to God's answering their prayers. We were discussing prayer recently on Wednesday night, and I suggested that sometimes the best way to pray is to go to Scripture first, fill your heart and your mind with a good theme, and then go to God. Let's do that this morning. We've come to our time of prayer. Let's do that today together. Let's go to Exodus 15. Which, of course, we find in the Pentateuch, in the second book, book of Exodus. We find the 15th chapter. And we begin in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he, God, made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he, God, tested them. And said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. A couple of interesting points. And they're obvious and recognizable. God had just demonstrated in the presence of his people, in their grievous slavery and bondage in Egypt, his own power by sending one plague after another upon their captors, the Egyptian people. And then he culminated all of that by bringing them out of Egypt and parting the waters of the Red Sea. They crossed over on what? Dry land. The Egyptian army and the chariots followed them in. God brought the waters back. Not one Egyptian soldier survived. And the Hebrews stood on the opposite side, and they watched it all happen, with their feet completely dry. Now here they are in the wilderness, and they're already complaining about not having water. And then at the end of the chapter, we saw in the last verse, he then brought them to a place where there were wells of water. It's easy for us to stand here and point our fingers back at the Hebrew people and say what a rebellious, murmuring, complaining, griping, rebellious lot they were. And that's all true. But we need to be very, very careful, and Al was talking about this, we're not perfect people. It grieves my heart that more and more America has become a country of complaints. People murmur and gripe and complain about everything. We said in Sunday school, as we have often many times, to follow the Bible is to walk in a completely different manner than the ways of the world. We are actually going against the flow of the world by following the dictates and the beautiful commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same is true for the attitude of complaining and griping that we hear from our countrymen. I'm not saying everybody, but there seems to be an awful lot of it in this day and age. It's probably aggravated by social media, I have no doubt. But as Christians, we are called to be the exact opposite. Thankful, joyous people, no matter what the circumstances.
Amen.
Recognizing that even in the midst of trials, with humility and praise to God, He's testing our faith.
Amen.
He's shaping our character. Mm-hmm. He's building us into something better than just a murmuring, complaining, backbiting people, which His people were in the wilderness. And what happened to that generation? They all perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. But we walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen. Yes.
So we need to make sure that we are constantly nourishing within us that hallelujah, amen attitude, no matter what you are faced with in your life. We do not want to be complainers. God has been so gracious to us. I mean, just think about it. And I'm sure we will recognize the old fault within our own selves. God has done how many good things for us? If we tried to add them all up, it would be overwhelming.
Yes.
But isn't it something unforeseen happens, and it's unpleasant, and it's disastrous perhaps, no matter how you're seeing it, you get floored, all of the good hand of God upon your life dims in the rearview mirror, and all you see is the frustrating circumstance that you're now mired in. Mm-hmm. Like the Hebrew people. Mm-hmm. They had just crossed a separated sea on dry land. Days later, they're complaining because they don't have water. As if the God who did that could not provide for their needs here, which is where He led them in the first place.
Amen. Yep.
Please bear that in mind. We're supposed to get better as we mature in our faith. We are supposed to get to the place that no matter what God blindsides us with, our character as Christians will not be shaken.
Amen. Yes.
Forgiving, loving, kind, grateful, joyous, humbly seeking the good of others, even when we ourselves may be in dire straits. We're not feeling well.
Yes, it is.
Or experiencing sorrow upon sorrow, or one hardship after another, or being ill-treated, whatever the case might be. Before we pray, let's take a lesson from our head and self. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. I open up to Isaiah 53. The Jews, Orthodox Jews, have today have such a hard time dealing with Isaiah 53 because it is so adamant. It is so upfront. It's given the title of the Suffering Servant passage. It is so upfront about what will happen to the person who is the subject of the passage. They don't know how to deal with it. Here's the part I want us to see. In verse 7 we read, He, prefiguring Christ, prophesying Christ, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. In fact, picture Him at His lowest human point, humanly speaking, beaten brutally, unrecognizable, on the cross, dying breath, Father forgive them, though they know not what they do. That's the Christian attitude.
Oh yes, yes, yes.
And that was the most criminal act ever perpetrated in the history of humankind because He was the Son of God.
Yeah.
And they killed Him.
Yep.
But like a sheep led to the shears, He opened not His mouth. May we imbibe that same spirit. Mm-hmm. and carry forth the joy that Jesus demonstrated when he despised the shame and endured the affliction of the cross, that we might be brought to God and might be given everything, right? Did we see that in Sunday school? All things are ours. The world, life, death, everything belongs to us. Why? Because we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God.
Hallelujah. Yes. Amen.
Of all the people on the face of the earth, no matter what scenario, no matter how bad you dump a believer in, we should be the most buoyant, joyous, thankful people ever be found. True or false?
Yep.
True. Let us pray that God will continue to nurture and build up that kind of a spirit within our hearts and lives, that we will be what he's called us to be. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that has called us unto yourself, the life of Christ that you've given to us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, you have placed within us a new spirit.
Amen.
You have given us the eyes of faith.
Yep.
You have filled our hearts. You've written your laws upon our minds. We, of all people, should be the most joyous and thankful people on the face of the earth.
Yes.
We understand that in this world there will be temptations, trials, afflictions, sorrows, sadnesses. We're in the wilderness of this world. We are in the wilderness of this world, a world of sin and darkness. But, Father, we walk in the light of the Lord. May that light shine through us, especially when the chips are down. Especially when things are difficult. That's when our Christianity should shine with the greatest luster. So, Father, continue to mold us, we pray. Continue to shape us and make us more and more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he died, he literally had next to nothing. He owned nothing. In the eyes of the world, he hadn't established anything that they would consider great. And yet he is the greatest personage by far to ever walk the face of the earth.
Yes.
Father, remind us that blessed are those who mourn in the right biblical manner, for they shall be comforted.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Amen.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for so were the prophets persecuted before them, and of such is the kingdom of heaven. Father, may we be, no matter what time of the day someone encounters us, no matter what circumstances they find us in, may we be all that you have called us to be, and all that you have made us to be as your choice favorites on earth, because you have called us unto yourself, united us to your Son, and placed us as jewels in your crown. May we never lose sight of the fact that we belong to the King of Kings.
Amen.
And in his name, we walk through this world striving to do the things you've called us to do, not that we would receive any commendation, but that they would be drawn to you because of your glory.
Oh, yes.
Father, as we continue to worship you now, may you glorify yourself in our midst. And we will thank you and praise you for that in the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please open your Bibles to Exodus 17. I trust that as we sang that third stanza, then one day I'll cross the river, that every single person in Sunday school was thinking typology. The Jordan River. And it's right there the Gators used it. Exodus 17, we're not going to be able to make it through my sermon this morning. It will be an introduction to where we're headed. It also is typological. Let us read Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. You will recognize the connection to what we just read before the prayer time. And you will be thinking, my goodness, are they doing it again? May that never be said of us as believers. My goodness, will they not learn? God has been so good to them. Why can we not remember when it starts to rain that he has been our son so often?
Oh, amen.
And he has promised us that when we are in the valley of darkness and death, he will be with us.
Yes.
But here we find again the Hebrew people in the wilderness, Exodus 17, verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Should have been a cakewalk, right? It should have been easy for them just to fall on their knees. Lord, you've provided. We humbly ask and trust that you will still continue to do so. We praise your holy name. Mm-hmm. Is that what follows? Verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. How quickly mankind is pared down to physical necessities. And the greater aspect of who we are, our soul, completely takes a back seat and gets shrouded in the darkness of our wants and our lusts. I would rather die of thirst than contend with God. Are you with me on that?
Yep.
I would rather die a wicked death than ever complain about God's care over me and my loved ones.
Oh, amen.
And my life. But they contended with Moses. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Put your finger in your Bible there for a moment and go back to Exodus 3. Hate to keep poking a finger in the eye of the Hebrews, but this has got to be pointed out again. We're keeping our finger in Exodus 17, but we're flipping back to Exodus 3. Moses is being called by God in Midian, the burning bush incident. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. We'll stop there. Go back to Exodus 17. Who are the people that are complaining and contending? The ones that were crying out to God in bondage because of the harshness of their taskmasters and all of the sorrows they were experiencing. And add in, for those who were in Sunday school, Pharaoh was killing all the male children.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Their lives were despicable.
Yep.
Their people had been in bondage for 430 years. A stone's throw later, and a minimal inch of time, they are whining and complaining in the wilderness and completely forgot how bad it was in the land of bondage. May we learn lessons from that. Because that is despicable and sad.
Amen.
If you have ever cried out to God for salvation at that moment of salvation, knowing that apart from Christ, you were completely undone, then you understand what it means to cry in desperation. And he answered us. Al said that our greatest love is the one who died in our place.
Amen.
And
yes.
Gave us life that we would live.
Yes.
We've already experienced the greatest gift in the world. The single greatest gift God could ever bestow upon humankind is the gift of salvation.
Amen.
Yet no one wants it. They want the things of the world. But then Christians get the gift of salvation. Why then are they complaining? Because they think they are lacking something later when God has already given the greatest gift. Having not spared his own son, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm careful with that word because that's exactly how Paul said it in Romans. People claim Romans 8 is one of their favorite passages. That verse is in it. Along with, I know that God causes all things to work together for good.
Amen.
So this should not be us. So Moses says, why are you tempting the Lord? Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for the water, and they complained and made that statement, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? God was putting to death all the firstborn of the Egyptians But he was passing over the Hebrews' homes because of the blood on the doorposts. And their complaint is that God brought them into the wilderness to kill them. They look at white and they see black. Amazing how many times I've listened to people get the completely opposite end of the stick, and their concept of what they're looking at is diametrically opposed to the way God wanted them to sit. So the theme is the same as our prayer time. May this never be us. Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Now again, those who have been in Sunday school, but everybody else should know anyways. How on earth did Moses, from the age of 80 to 120, do everything that he did in the wilderness? Lay aside all of the righteous preaching that he did to those people. Lay aside all of the effort in writing out 1/6 of the Old Testament. He was dealing with these people all the whole time. Where's the moment respite to do the writing in the first place? Makes it even more amazing, right? You're trying to write a not writing's tough. Writing's hard. You're trying to write something, and you secure a nice little nook somewhere, quiet, you've got all your materials, you're ready to devote yourself, and then one thing after another. Someone's building a new addition next door. The trash people are taking their time going up and down your street. The dogs are barking in the neighboring yard. Whatever the case might be, right? This is easy to imagine. I'm not making this up. You've planned out this whole peaceful paradise, and I'm just going to apply myself. Everything goes wrong. The ticking of the clock is too loud. Oh, not for me. People that can hear. But think of Moses. We lose sight of how many people are actually in the wilderness.
Oh, yeah.
They numbered the fighting men when they left Egypt 600,000 plus. Yeah. That means when you figure in women, children, elderly, it's 2 to 3 million people.
That's a lot of people.
They crossed that water on dry land, and they're all grumbling and complaining.
Moses.
Yes. And he wants to sit down and write out something that we can read and benefit from. How did he do it? And he started at the age of 80. He's impressive, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. So this is what he's dealing with. They want to stone him. Verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.'"
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It all happened. The Bible doesn't even follow up and tell us exactly how it all took place. It simply says, go and do this, and then it happened.
Mm-hmm.
We take God at his word.
Oh, amen.
And it did happen. So verse 7, it automatically goes to the aftermath. "So we called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Sometimes I really wonder, how many times does God need to demonstrate who he is to us for us to fully yield and trust him? He's already given us his son.
Amen.
Honestly,
yes.
If he just gave us salvation and then really didn't demonstrate anything wonderful after that, which is very hypothetical because he is God and why wouldn't he? But even then, we knew we would be saved. He's given us his son. He's promised us heaven. Even if after that very little demonstration, we should still camp on Jesus died for us.
Hallelujah, yeah.
But we've got all the demonstrations of love and kindness.
Amen.
A whole string behind us of God's goodness and love.
Yep.
These people had all of that. Don't miss the theological connotations here. The hardened heart of mankind is so granite-like in its stoniness, it takes the word of God to break it.
Amen. Yes.
It still amazes me that people actually think we're in control of anything. There's no way in the world any of us would be here apart from God's grace. You can't save yourself.
Right on.
God had to remove our stony hearts and give us new hearts. Those stony hearts are embedded deep in these Hebrew people. They are a picture of humanity. And remember, they have seen God's power. Most of the human race at that point in time did not. And they had prophets and patriarchs. All of the other nations did not. They had all of that on their side, and they still failed. Christianity has had a powerful light in America for a long time, but where are we now? How many people have been surrounded by the trappings of Christianity? Bibles everywhere, and they remain yet unsaved. They could have been born in Iraq or Afghanistan or Russia or China or some other place where the word of God is not so prolific, where there aren't churches on every corner. Placed down in a country that has had a great deal of gospel light, and yet where are they in their salvation? The heart of mankind is desperately wicked.
Amen.
And the Hebrews are a huge personification of it. Final point that I want you to carry with you into next Sunday. Why on earth did God bring forth water out of a rock? To demonstrate exactly who he is.
Oh, hallelujah, yes.
It's interesting how often the Bible uses stones and rocks. Someone laid their head down once on a stone and they had a beautiful vision of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Remember that story? Someone out at a riverside, living completely contrary to what people would expect for the greatest prophet of God, John the Baptist, had the Pharisees come out and get in his face, and he said to that unbelieving generation, God will raise up followers out of these stones. Gentiles. He will overlook the Jews and pass over you and will raise up a church out of stone-like people, the Gentiles. We see it all the time. This is typology. Jesus is the rock. The water is the gracious flow of spiritual life, and yet those are both physical things. God brought water out of a rock to show that our salvation is impossible apart from him.
Amen.
And to also show that he can do whatever he wants
Amen.
To bring about his purposes.
Amen.
Did he need the rod of Moses to part the water? No. Did he need Moses? No. But he stooped to use and raise up Moses and a staff. Remember the story about Naaman the leper? Who came down out of Syria? Because the young servant girl, talk about being a witness for God. The young servant girl said, there's a prophet in Israel. The prophet wanted to go dip in the water. Stupid. He's not going to cure me. He wouldn't do it. Too prideful. When he finally did go and do it, what happened? God cleansed him. Didn't Jesus heal a man born blind with mud?
Well, yes. Amen. Yes, indeed.
My wife works in the optometric world. You're not going to put mud on someone's eyes if you want to help them. You go to the doctor to get that junk out. Christ used it to heal him.
Yep.
He used the mantle of Elijah and Elisha to part the River Jordan.
Yes. Yes.
He used a donkey to warn a man. Remember that story from the Old Testament?
Oh, yeah.
God can use any means he so desires.
Amen.
He saved Jonah in the belly of a large fish.
Amen. Yes.
He sent hailstones the size of houses to crush an invading army against his people. He can do whatever he wants. And he can use whatever he wants. He used a rock to bring forth water. I had a geology class in college. It was wonderful, but because I'm very colorblind, I couldn't identify the rocks. Except by feel, and that's tough because you needed to see the coloring. So I was greatly adrift in that class, but it was wonderful. We went back up into the canyons and that, digging up these rocks. But what you're not going to find up there is water. You go to a rocky, stony place, water's the last thing you're going to find. So God brought two opposites together, and he brought them water out of a rock.
Oh, amen.
And who's the rock of our salvation? Jesus Christ. Final verse for you. On the day of the feast, large crowd, Jesus standing amongst them, lifted up his voice and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
Yes.
Then he said, and this is beautiful for all Christians, he who believes in me, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
Stony hearts that now have been changed and are producing living water as we share Christ and His goodness with those around us. So this isn't just typifying Christ. Yes. It's typifying us. Carry that thought with you through the week. And come back next Sunday, please. Please rise for the benediction. I find that I'm out of time, which is always a bummer. We were doing something the other day, and I looked at Jacqueline, our daughter, and I said, my goodness, can this hour get any longer? But then in my mind, I thought, but Sunday school goes by so fast. Or is it just the pastor? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious moments together in your sanctuary here at Logan.
Holy
we God. Thank you for your divine presence with us. Father, we want to be people of the Word.
Amen.
We want to be rooted in the Word. We want to understand what the Bible is saying to us. We want to go into the Old Testament and see and find our Lord and Savior in the right way.
Amen.
And then go to the new and hear it and speak and recognize that it all makes sense.
Oh, yes.
Father, show us evermore the beauties in your Holy Word. May we drink deeply from the wells of salvation as we search the Scriptures. And together, brothers and sisters walking that path of faith, together, arm in arm, may we strengthen, sharpen, pray for, comfort, uplift one another as we strive together to be all you've called us to be. Oh, by your grace and with your blessing, with your countenance shining upon us, may we go forth this day into a new week to be the called out people of God, following the Lamb of God, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, but living our lives recognizing that we are to be light shining in a dark place.
Oh, amen.
Be with us, Lord, we pray. Use us to bring others to yourself. Glorify yourself in our midst. Thank you for this day. May your blessing rest upon it in the remainder of it for that. And for everything else, may we be truly joyous and thankful in the precious, holy, glorious, and mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.